You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Now, we've been in a series called Seeing God and looking at different qualities and aspects of who God is and people who have seen God. We're going to be concluding the series here with God as being praiseworthy. And we've been also seeing a couple different times people have had visions of God. We're going to look at a particular vision at the end of Scripture. So if you will, turn in your Bibles with me. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 4. Here in Revelation 4, John, he has this vision here. He says, "After these things I saw, look, a door that had been opened in heaven, and the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you the things that must come to pass after this.'" So somebody's speaking, and it sounds like a brass instrument. That just doesn't sound very good to me, but I think it's about the volume. That a trumpet can project. Trumpets were used in the ancient world to announce things in battle, and so the sound could travel long distances, or to announce the arrival of a magistrate or a ruler to a city. So John hears this booming voice, like a trumpet, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things." So then verse 2, immediately he says, "I was in the Spirit," this meaning he is having a vision, "and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and someone was sitting on the throne. And the one sitting was in appearance like jasper stone and a carnelian. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, dressed in white robes, and on their heads were crowns of gold. And out from the throne was coming lightning and rumbling and thunder. And in front of the throne there were seven lamps of burning fire, which are the seven spirits of God." If you heard the sermon from last week, Sean shared about a vision in Ezekiel that he had, which used a lot of metaphors to try to describe something that really we don't have words to actually say what it really is. We can only make similarities to it and say what it was like. In John getting this vision, I think it was kind of like he got transported to a place that's not here on the earth, and he's trying to tell his audience what he saw. For example, maybe if John got transported in time to our present day, and he was outside, and he saw these things. And then you try to explain to him, you know, he looks at them and then tries to tell, write down, and send a letter back to the people that he knows what he's seeing. And so he writes maybe something like this. "There are these massive temples that have hundreds of black ropes that are connected, and they're connected to these very tall metal trees that have straight branches and no leaves. And these ropes, they swing from one to the next, and it just keeps going for miles like a needle and a thread. And attached to them then are smaller wooden trees that have no branches and no leaves, and they're just completely straight. And they like to line up in a row like they're marching. And they grow next to these long stone paths that are very flat and smooth, that are never-ending lines. And people build houses next to these paths. And these black ropes, they swing from the branches of the treeless trees, and they attach to the corner of the houses. And then inside the house, there are smaller black ropes that connect to the walls inside the house. And then when you touch a pole in the room, all of a sudden it glows and it shines like a lamp. And the light from the pole doesn't flicker, but it's constant, as though the light is a painting and is always staying the same. how do you describe what electricity is like to somebody in the ancient world? Electric poles and electric lines, not to mention what electricity actually is. It's like this, it's like that. As Sean was saying, you have to use these sort of like words that we know to say it's close to this, but I don't know what else to say about it. Because they don't have things like the word cable doesn't exist. Power plants, that's not a word that exists. You know, all these words were invented to describe realities that came later. So John's seeing this vision. He's trying to write down what it looks like to be in the throne room of God in heaven. The throne room. This is like the closest place to God. And when he's up there and he's seeing these things, he's trying to describe it. Now, even in our modern world, there are things that are hard to describe that we even see. Has anybody ever been to what's called a laser light show? These are pretty amazing, aren't they, visually speaking? So if John was here, how would he be able to describe what he sees here? How would you even describe what you're seeing? You would have to use words like lights flashing. I mean, if John was seeing this, like think about maybe this is like the throne room of God and John is seeing this. It's like there were beams of light just floating and swinging around. And then the sky, there were just like these bursts of light and it was like it was on fire and like cannons were happening, rapid firing cannons. Like this is describing something that is just out of this world. A laser light show is so incredibly visually stimulating. And as as we read here, what John is seeing, he's seeing the scene in heaven, and he's seeing all this stuff. He's trying to describe what it's like, but he can't really do it justice. He can't do it justice. Just like there's no way he would be able to describe what he's seeing here at a laser light show to anybody before, the 19th century or even after that. Like, who knows what electricity and light can do if you're not in a world that has it? And he's in a place where he's never been. So he's trying to describe what it's like to be there. Now he says that the one sitting on the throne, it looks like he's jasper, and it looks like he's made of carnelian. Jasper and carnelian, these are two types of minerals that are red. Here, this is jasper, and then this is carnelian, and they're these red stones. So he's just trying to describe what he sees, this figure, it's red. It looks like a red stone. These are beautiful stones, and when they're polished, they're gorgeous. But he's talking about and describing precious stones and using them because they represent colors. And so he sees colors, and he's using stones to represent colors that he sees. And then there's a rainbow, he says, around the throne. And the rainbow is in like emerald, or it's green for some reason in appearance. And 24 thrones around the throne, 24 elders, they have gold crowns on their head. And verse 5, out from the throne was coming lightning and rumbling and thunder. From the very throne of God, lightning, rumbling, and thunder. You guys have seen lightning in the sky, right? It can be a very beautiful thing. Have you guys ever been near lightning? Lightning ever struck close to you? You don't sit there and admire it, do you? No. It is a terrifying thing when lightning strikes near you. And the power of the thunder, you can just feel it reverberating. Now, one time I was outside and it was getting ready to storm and lightning struck somewhere in my vicinity. And I just started running, and I put my hands over my head, and I don't know, what's that going to do? It's going to, protect me from lightning? No, but it's immediate reaction is that I just felt the power, and I was terrified, and I ran. When this lightning and this thunder and rumbling, turn with me, let's go back to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus 19, the people of Israel have left Egypt, been delivered from Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt and the oppression, and are now in the wilderness, and they are making a covenant with God at Sinai. And Moses is the leader of the people. And here, verse 9, so God is going to talk to Moses. Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people can hear when I speak to you, and can also believe you forever." Moses told the words of the people to Yahweh. Yahweh said to Moses, "Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and have them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, Yahweh will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You must set boundaries for the people all around the mountain, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up onto the mountain or touch its border. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death.'" Yes, death. "No hand is to touch him, but he is to be stoned." Yes, stoned. "Or shot." Yes, shot. "Whether animal or human, he is not to live. When the shofar sounds a long blast, they may come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. He said to the people, "Be ready by the third day, and do not have sexual relations with a woman." And on the third day, when it was daybreak, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and the sound of a shofar that was exceedingly loud. And all the people in the camp trembled. Moses led the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the lower part of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai smoked all over because Yahweh descended on it in fire. And its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. When the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. Now, this is not a vision. This is the people of Israel encountering God. And when they encountered God, they also experienced thunder and lightning, and there was smoke and fire and rumbling and quaking. This is a way to demonstrate the power of God, both in a physical way, but he's seeing a similar thing in the vision. Now, when we're talking about God being praiseworthy, if you're seeing God, and let's say that you're the Israelites, and you're standing before the mountain, and this just incredible lightning and thunder and rumbling, and the ground is shaking, and there's fire, and there's smoke billowing everywhere. And you're going to be like, "Wow, wow, God, you are so awesome and great." Maybe, but that's not what the Israelites' experience was. They were like, "Oh my gosh, we're going to die. Let's run for the hills." You know, they trembled. They trembled because it was so great. Part of why God is praiseworthy is because he is so great. He is so powerful. When you see something like that, you might get what's called weak in the knees. And you might fall to your knees. And you might bow before it just because you simply realize they are so much greater than you. Now, there are a lot of movies, and maybe you've seen some of them. I don't have a great example off the top of my head, but where there's somebody maybe stands up to the main antagonist or the main villain, and sort of like the people begin to like think like, yeah, let's stand up to them. And then the villain just toasts the guy. And everybody sees the demonstration of power, and they are intimidated by it. And they're like, oh, okay, we're sorry. We are sorry. We're not going to go up against that person. That's what power can do. Raw power is that people can see and respect that power. And part of giving praise is respecting power where power is due. Now let's continue reading in Revelation, because the vision goes on. So go back to Revelation chapter 4. We'll pick it up in verse 6. In Revelation 4, 6, it says, so he sees the throne, the 24 elders with thrones, and in front of the throne, in front of God's throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, another stone metaphor. And on every side of the throne, even around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes, front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had the face of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. We read about some of these strange creatures last week in Ezekiel's vision. That I don't know why these creatures have eyes all over them and have six wings and different shapes that they look like. Were they really these creatures, or is this just what John sees as a representation or as a symbolic type of angelic being? We're not told. But this surely is a bizarre type of description here. In verse 8, each of the four living creatures, each one of them had six wings, and they were full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Here's a graphical representation, perhaps, of the scene that John is seeing. He's seeing this throne with someone who looks like jasper and carnelian, this reddish glow. And there are 24 thrones around it, and the elders are sitting on the thrones, and there are these four living creatures in the middle of them, and there are the seven lampstands, and there's lightning crashing out from around the throne. And to maybe get a better look at some of these, maybe an artistic rendition of these creatures, that like a creature that has a lion and a calf and a human and an eagle form with six wings and eyes, it says outside and inside. I don't know how you have inside and outside eyes. They're just covered with eyes everywhere. And there's a rainbow, and there's what looks like a sea of crystal before the throne. Just amazing scene that John is trying to share a semblance of what it looks like. Now, verse 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and throw their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. Why? For you created all things, and because of your will, they exist and were created." The living creatures and the elders, they are worshiping Yahweh here on the throne. They fall down, they take their gold crowns, they throw them at the feet of the throne, and they say, "You are worthy, Lord, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory, honor, and power." The elders fall down and they worship. What is worship? What are these elders doing? Worship comes from a old English word. I don't know how to pronounce it. Worthskeep. But what it means is it means worth-ship. It's the quality or condition of having worth. The second part of the word, this skype or skeep, it comes into our modern English vernacular as the word ship, not the boat ship, as a suffix. Something ship. Examples could be friendship. This is the condition or state of being friends. Or leadership. It's the state or quality or condition of being a leader. Similarly, worship is that there is being directed to some object or person, a state, quality, or condition of worth. That is what it means to worship. It means to acknowledge something as valuable and worth something. And so when the elders fall down here and they worship before the throne, what they're saying in their act of worship is what is coming out of their mouth. You are worthy. And they bow down as an act of worship. To show, to do obeisance, to bow and kneel before, to show the proper respect, the proper attitude and devotion to that object or person here. We're talking about Yahweh. To show him, yes, you are important, you are worth everything, and we will bow before you. Now, John's vision has two parts. Let's go to the next chapter in verse 1 of chapter 5. Where the vision continues. He says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, in the hand of God, a scroll written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a great voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look in it. And I cried, and I cried, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look in it." He's distraught that God has a scroll that's sealed, but it cannot be opened. No one is worthy, he says, to open it. And one of the elders comes to John and says, "Stop crying. You don't have to cry. Don't worry. Look," he says, "the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." These are messianic references. "The Root of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has overcome, so he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And in the middle of the throne area of the elders, in the middle of the throne area and of the four living creatures and in the middle of the elders, I saw the Lamb standing, looking as if it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And he came and he took out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the holy ones. So Jesus is pictured here as a lamb, as a little sheep who has been killed. I don't know if it was a gruesome sight or not, but it was enough to let him know that this was a lamb who had been slain, had been killed. Now, I don't think it's maybe a physical lamb, because it says that he then grabs the scroll. A lamb can't reach and grab the scroll from God. Now, keep in mind, as Sean was sharing last week, these visions, They don't always have to be this literalistic sort of, this is exactly what it, you know, happened and everything. These are pictures. And the picture is that this individual looked like a lamb that was slain, but he took the scroll and he was worthy to open it and break the seals. And so the elders and the four living creatures, they fall down before the lamb. This is a reference to Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And this is what they say. They were singing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for people from every tribe and language and people and nation, and made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. The living creatures and the elders acknowledge that Jesus is worthy. No one else is worthy. But the elder says, I know one who is, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And so then when he takes the scroll, they fall down before Jesus. They bow in worship to him because he's worthy. They sing a song. They say, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open it. Now, why is Jesus worthy? Well, we read about why God is worthy in Revelation 4. He's holy, holy, holy. He's the Almighty. He's the one who is and who was, who is, and who is to come. And he created all things. And everything exists because of God's will. But now Jesus in Revelation 5, the elders and the living creatures bow down and worship Jesus. And they say, it's because he was slain. And with his blood, he purchased people for God. He made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And because of him, they will reign on the earth. This vision that John sees here is that God is worthy. He's worthy of praise, honor, and worship for certain reasons. And then he sees another part of the vision where another person who's worthy arises and takes the scroll, and that is Jesus. And he's worthy of honor and praise and worship in a sense, not for the same reason as God, and not to be worshiped as God. Because Jesus is not Yahweh. Jesus comes and takes the scroll from Yahweh's hand. And it says in verse 11, and I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and upon thousands. You could just say countless angels. And they were saying with a great voice, this is what they said. Worthy is the Lamb who has been slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. This is what Jesus is worthy of. Amen. And every created thing that is in heavens, in the heavens, and on the earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and everything that is in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne, they're saying it to God, our God Yahweh, and they're saying it to the Lamb who sits on the throne as well, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. At this sight of power, at this sight of these two individuals in heaven, they deserve praise and are worthy. They fall down and they worship. Now, worship and praiseworthiness. There are times in life when praising God or praising Jesus is easy. And when are those times? When life is good, isn't it? Yeah. When's the struggle? When times are bad. Praising God in times that are bad is probably one of the most difficult things. And it's when we suffer that it's hard. It's hard to see and to feel that we want to give the recognition to God that he deserves. And we suffer for various causes. Right now, there's a whole bunch of people in our southern part of our nation who are suffering from natural evil. The destruction from the hurricane. And there are also people who are suffering because of actions taken either by themselves or others. They're doing moral evil. They're sinning. And they're because of it, they're hurting themselves. They're hurting others. But then foremost, God's people have an enemy. The devil, which means the slanderer. And the devil walks around, Scripture says, like a lion, a ferocious lion seeking people to devour. And we are prime targets. His goal, the devil's goal, is to destroy the work of God and to destroy God's people. I've gone through a number of hard times in my life, and I found it very hard to praise God, to feel like, God, you're praiseworthy when I'm hurting so much. But I'm not God, and I don't know if it really is his heart to see this as the greatest act of worship, but I think that if we can bow in worship before God and give him the praise that is due to him when we don't feel like it, when we're hurting, I think that honors him more than anything. I think that brings true glory to him and it pleases him. When we're suffering, we don't push him away. We seek him and try to ask him to come close, to come near to us. Because we need him. Paul writes that it's the kindness and it's the goodness of God. It's God's kindness that leads people to repent. There's a lot of evil happening in the world, and it's not God's fault. God doesn't cause the suffering in the world. Now, there is suffering that can be caused as a consequence maybe of his judgment on sin. But a lot of evil that we see is truly evil, and God is not responsible for evil. God's justice is not evil, and so when he punishes the wicked, that's not an evil act. But when people hurt each other, when people kill, steal, defraud, rape, when they hurt other people, that is evil. Or when we have the weather around us, a forest fire destroys homes and takes people's lives, that's evil. God is not responsible for that evil. And so in the times when we're suffering and we're in a storm of life, when life is difficult, we should reach out to God. We must reach out to God. What other choice is there except to withdraw and to wallow in our own misery and to suffer even more? People don't realize it, but when they try to push others away, they hurt themselves more. And how do you hurt yourself more than pushing away your Creator? That is the ultimate hurt. There's a song that really helped me through these hard times in my life. And if you're going through a hard time in your life now, or if you will in the future, I recommend listening to this song. It's called Praise You in the Storm, and it's by a band called Casting Crowns. It's kind of an irony in the band name as we're reading about the vision in Revelation where the elders cast or throw their crowns before the throne of God. The chorus line goes like this. I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands. For you, speaking to God, you are who you are, no matter where I am. And it's not just geographically speaking, no matter where I am in life, what I'm going through in life. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. Is there any greater thing that we can do with our lives as a sacrifice than to offer our praises, our everything, to Yahweh, our Creator? As we saw, Jesus is worthy. But Yahweh, our God, He's worthy of it all. He who was, who is, and who is to come. And as we sang about earlier, let us join with all of creation. Let us sing songs of praise to our God. For He truly is praiseworthy. There is no one else like Him. There's no one else who is worthy like Him. For we all exist, and everything exists because of Him, because of His will. And He is the Almighty One. And so for us to recognize He is who He is, no matter what we're going through, no matter what circumstances we may face, that is to give Him the praise that is due to Him. Let's not withhold that praise, folks. And if you're hurting, if your heart is torn, this is all the more reason to say, God, God, You are great, You are wonderful, You are good, I praise You. Help me. Help me. And He will, because James says, as you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Praise Him for who He is. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You because You are worthy. You're worthy of all of our adoration. You're worthy of our devotion. You're worthy of all of our lives to be a sacrifice to You, a living sacrifice, so that we can proclaim Your mercies, that we can proclaim Your goodness, so we can show others who You are and they can see that they too should bow before You. And Lord Jesus, You too are worthy. You're worthy because You were slain, and because of You, we have become a kingdom and priests to our God. You are the Lamb, the perfect and holy one of God. And yet, we recognize You, Jesus, for Your worthiness. But Yahweh, all true worth and glory and power and honor belong to You. And we recognize You for that. And we humbly ask for You to continue to pour out Your favor upon us. And when we're in times of need and trials and adversity and hardships, God, help us to have the strength to endure through. We want to run to You. We want to be in Your arms, knowing that You will never forsake us. You will never leave us. And during all the storms of life, You never will leave our side. We ask God for You to continue to reveal Yourself to us until one day when we are able to see You in Your kingdom, in all of Your splendor and glory. What a day that will be. We eagerly look forward to it with great anticipation. But until that day, we will bow our knees before You and before Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's in His name and through Him that we praise You and give You all glory and honor. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.